Not time to eat. When we were back in the fellowship hall practicing the choir numbers, it was time to eat. But we didn't do it. So that's still waiting. We invite you to join us for our potluck. You say, I didn't bring anything. Well, go get a bag of chips if you really feel like you need to bring something and come and join us. There's a miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000, and potluck suppers kind of go in that category. So please come and join us. And I just want to shake this young man's hand. Can I shake your hand, sir? I appreciate it. His folks usually don't sit on the front row. Good job. Oh, that more people had sons and daughters like that. As we celebrate our 243rd birthday as a nation, we have many things for which to be grateful. Amen? We are very blessed people, and we praise God for that. We also, unfortunately, have many things that break our heart, things that we see happening in our nation. And one of the disadvantages of gray hair is that you can remember how things used to be. And you see where our country has gone. And your heart breaks for the compromise and the selling out that we see happening virtually on a daily basis in our land by those that are in political control. We as a nation have a Judeo-Christian background. We were blessed by our founding fathers having that kind of a solid foundation. And because of that, we have roots that are so very, very important for us. A quote that is taken from the farewell address by President George Washington in 1796 says this: of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim to the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert the great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of man and citizen. Two foundational things, religion and morality. Our nation was built upon that. And because our nation was built upon that foundation, the warning that he gives is that what a vain thing it would be for a person to claim to be a patriot and not have those qualities. I brought something this morning with me. My wife was asking me to wear it during the potluck. My daughter sent it to me. I raised her right. If you can't read it back there, let me read it for you. My faith and politics cannot be separated. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 12. This morning we had a tremendous blessing in Sunday school as Brother Jack shared about politics in Israel. How many parties? 26 political parties. Thank you, Lord. That's not us. We got too many right now, okay? As we deal with the subject of patriotism, we must first, and if you noticed, when we said our Pledge of Allegiance this morning, we said it to the Christian flag first. That's on purpose. Because our first loyalty is the Lord Jesus Christ. This nation, our national flag, was a symbol of freedom. But that freedom was based upon the desire for freedom to be able to worship Christ, worship God freely. And we fought a war for that freedom. And so as we pledge allegiance to these flags, this one's first. Because Christ is forever. America is not. Okay? Our loyalties must be first. But as patriots, we have a responsibility to represent Christ in America and try to drive and draw people back to the foundation that was once there. Every once in a while, I get political. This week it happened. A washed-out football quarterback raised up his big blabber mouth, and Nike took a pair of tennis shoes that they manufactured with the Betsy Ross symbol of the flag on it, and he did not like it, so Nike withdrew it. Nike says, just do it. You know what I say? What the governor in Arizona said. We don't want Nike in Arizona. We're not going to give any benefits to them. Amen. But friends, this is an undercurrent here in America that I'm going to be addressing as we move through the message this morning, and that is that there are way too many in America who do not believe in God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are un-American because they are anti-God and anti our Christian foundations. And our responsibility as believers is to be loyal to the Lord Jesus, but in being loyal to the Lord Jesus, that means also we have responsibilities toward those leaders that are in the land. We're responsible to vote for them. We're responsible to be informed about where they stand and what they stand for. And we need to take the right kind of action when we go to the polls because of what we have been informed about them. As we look this morning at Psalm 33, and I just pray that you'll just kind of follow along with me, we want to start there with verse 12 and call our attention to that phrase, "Blessed is the nations whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." We recognize Israel as being God's chosen people. We also recognize, according to the New Testament, that we who are believers in Jesus Christ, we are also chosen. We are also a peculiar people. We are also God's own. Okay? We are called to be priests. We have responsibilities that were given to us. A bit of trivia that I found this week that blessed my heart was this: that Dwight David Eisenhower, when he was sworn in 1957, Dwight Eisenhower placed his hand on the Bible purposely over Psalm 33 and verse 12. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." How many of you know that one nation under God was added to our pledge under Eisenhower's term? Having leaders that have the courage of conviction and will stand. You've heard me say this, many of you, before. The difference between a statesman and a politician. A statesman will stand for truth regardless of what it costs. A politician will change at the drop of a hat according to the pressure that's brought upon him. We have far many too politicians in America today, not enough statesmen. And we need to pray for that kind of leadership within our land. As you look at Psalm 33, join with me, if you would, in verse 1. And you'll see right away in verses 1 through 3 a time of rejoicing being proclaimed. "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely." Praise is fitting. Praise is appropriate for the upright. That's what godly people do. They praise the Lord. "Praise the Lord with the harp. Sing unto Him with the psaltery and with the instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song and play skillfully with a loud noise." Look at verse 8. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." We're talking about worship and honor to our Lord. Also, look with me, if you would, to verses 20. Verse 20 and following, "Our soul waiteth," or trusteth, or begs itself based on the Lord. "He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. 31 times in this 22-verse psalm, Lord, or pronouns referring to the Lord, are used. It's about him. It's about him. And friends, that's what we are about as well. If we profess to know him, it's about the Lord. And we are to sing his praises. We are to honor him. We are to share with others the deep conviction that we have in our relationship with him. Look with me to verse 4. And verses 4 through 7 and 9 through 11 declare the majesty and the character of the Lord. For the word of the Lord is what? How many times out of 100? Every time. The Lord of the word is right, it's correct, it's accurate, it's righteousness, it's righteous. It is always true. The second part of that goes on to say, all his works are done in truth. And that truth is a reflection, obviously, of his character. His character loves righteousness and judgment, or justice, that which is right and true according to his character and according to his word. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. As we think in terms of this, we can be praising God that the earth is full of his goodness, because if it were not, we could surely lose hope. Amen. He loveth righteousness and justice. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Go to Genesis chapter 1. I'll give you a little homework assignment. Underline every time that you read in Genesis chapter 1 where it says let. Let there be, and there was. Let there be, and there was. Let there be, and there was. Let us make man, and he did. You want to know something else? When he got through, it was all good. Okay? All good. All that we could even hope for. You know, through faith, we understand that everything was made simply by the word of God. He made it ex nihilo. It made it out of nothing. By faith, we understand that. You can't understand it without faith. So when we have people struggling, how did we begin? Let me say, well, I believe it's a Big Bang. Where'd the Big Bang come from? Okay? Keep tracking it back, keep tracking it back, keep tracking it back, and what you're found with is there must have been something in the beginning. And friends, it wasn't a something, it was someone. And when the word of God spoke, it was. Okay? And friends, listen to me. That's plus and minus. When God says it, it will be so. And when God judges it, it'll be done. You say, well, we're going to organize a committee and we're all going to vote and we're going to see whether we agree with what God's standards are and whether they're appropriate for the 21st century. Boo. Somebody said it this way, if 50,000 people say a stupid thing, it's still a stupid thing, even if they vote in favor 100%. And more we find that is how our country is being run. By his breath, it says, as we read in this, all the hosts of heaven were made. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. I always get a chuckle when I hear some report from NASA. We're in deep space, and this is what we think. I start laughing right there. Because you know what? They're not deep enough yet. Amen? They're not deep enough yet. And problem is, they're never going to get to the other side. And if it were possible to get to the other side, they'd find God right there. And God would say, what do you think you're doing? Amen? The scripture goes on to say that he gathered the waters together as in heap. He layeth the depths in his storehouse. We have a daughter in Guam, as many of you know, and Shelley and I got introduced into snorkeling when we went over there. And that's neat. There's one thing that you need to understand about this pastor, however. He has really solid bones. And heavy bones sink, even in ocean water. Now, my daughter and wife, they float like a cork. I was out there snorkeling around, and pretty quick the lifeguard says, would you like one of these? So I got a noodle. You know what a noodle is? And you put it under here. And then I could snorkel and not sink. But you know what? That's just looking at a very, very small part of what's there. Now, I'm going to blow your mind. In spite of everything that we're talking about and all of the billions and trillions of gallon of water that represents, all the life that is within there, my Bible says in the new heaven and new earth, there'll be no more sea. Come on. Is it sinking in yet? That's what my Bible says. How many of you believe that's true? Amen. There'll be no more sea. You say, where'd it go? He took care of it. Amen? He uttered his voice, it was. He can utter his voice, and it's not. Remember that. Remember that. We read on that he spake, and it was done. All he had to do was say it. Psalm 148. Flip over there with me for just a second, if you would. And it's a review of what we're talking about here. Psalm 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him all his angels. Praise you him all his hosts. Praise you him sun and moon. Praise him all the stars of light. Praise him you heavens of heavens and you waters that are above. Be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them for how long? Forever and ever. He hath made a decree which they shall not pass. Our Lord is an awesome Lord. And the things that he does that are recorded for us in Scripture are to our benefit, our instruction, so that we might fear him, that we might honor him, and that we might follow him. Turn with me for just a second to Daniel chapter 4. And I looked at my watch and we're going to go really quickly. However, lunch is on the ground, so that's not a big problem. But in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. How many of you remember that he dreamed? And part of that dream is reflected in verse 17. And this is Nebuchadnezzar writing, communicating this. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. And a warning is given by Daniel as he interpreted the dream and explained what it meant and how it applied to Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 24 and 25. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heavens, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. King, I'm giving you some advice. You're a tree that's going to be cut down and only the roots are going to be left behind. But you might be able to lengthen your time of peace if you will just do right, if you'll honor righteousness, okay, if you'll show mercy. And so what did he do? Well, a year passed, and he went out and he looked at the hanging gardens and he said, look at all these things that my hand hath made. And how many of you know what happened next? God put him out to pasture. You know, someone said, clean the swamp. I'm just saying. Somebody said, clean the swamp. You know what? If God were to do that today, it would be hard on cattle prices. Because, you see, he went out in the field like an ox and was eating grass like an ox, and his hair grew long like the feathers of an eagle, and his claws, his fingernails grew long for 7 years. I have an awesome God. Do you? At the end of that time, look at verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. A miracle. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as what? Nothing. And he doeth according to what? His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay or stop his hand and say unto him, what are you doing? Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose words are truth and his ways judgment, and those who walk in pride he is able to abase. God is able to bring the counsel of men to nothing. That's a reminder for us when we see Congress doing stupid stuff. God can bring it to nothing. When any leader begins to do that very thing that's contrary to God, God may allow it for the purpose of discipline in our lives. He may allow it ultimately for the discipline of that person, but God can stop it in a moment. He is not limited. Read Psalm 2. I'm not going to take us there because of time this morning, but there we are told that the heathen make all these plans against God. You know what God does? He laughs and holds them in derision. Amen. You know how God feels about the United Nations? How crazy are these people? They think they're going to fix it in their power. Ain't never going to happen. Amen. I read the book. Amen. I know how it finishes. Amen. Amen? And so his counsel stands forever. The thoughts of his heart to every generation. Psalm 46, verse 9 and 10. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And our God is such an awesome God. And I want you to see some specific verses that show the span of his observation. So look as you look to verse 8 back in Psalm 33. All the earth, let them fear, worship, reverence the Lord. All the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. That's what he would expect. That's what is appropriate and right for him. Verse 13, the Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. Though we see a very definite focus on Israel, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, God is looking not just on Israel, God is looking upon all men. Verse 14, for the place of his habitation, from his place of his habitation, he looketh and all the inhabitants of the earth are seen. Now, look up here for just a second. I want to stretch you for a moment. About how many people are on planet Earth right now? I'm going to give me an estimate. How many? About 7 billion, I think, is a pretty fair figure. With a few exceptions in here, God knows the number of the hairs on their head. Some of them, you know, we can guess. But he knows, he's aware of all the inhabitants of the earth. How big is my God? How awesome is my God? What's the probability that he's going to let man destroy what he has established and what he ultimately is going to bring to pass in making a kingdom for his son? We need to be reminded of that. The Lord observes everything about man. In verse 15, he examines the motives of his heart. Verses 18 and 19, it says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, those of us that worship and reverence him, upon them that hope, trust in his mercy to deliver the soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." We can trust in the Lord. The psalmist said, "I was once young, but now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." We can trust the Lord. You say, how's the Lord going to do that? It's no problem for the Lord. Ours is to trust in him. And we'll find that he is genuinely able and capable of doing what is necessary to be done. Look at verse 16 and 17. The futility of man's effort. There is no king save by the multitude of an host, no matter what the size of his army. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength, not by might, not by power, but what? But my spirit, saith the Lord. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Our army is bigger than your army. So what? So what? How many of you understand that when Christ comes back to judge the earth at Armageddon, he doesn't bring an army to defeat the armies of the earth? He is the army. Amen? We need to refresh ourselves to that confidence of the kind of Lord we serve. So what's the call for us? Summing up this that we've talked about here this morning, what is it about us that we need to do? I was tremendously blessed as I was researching this week and read of a man that I've not read about before. His name is Charles Mollick. He lived from 1909 to 1967. He was an ambassador to the United Nations, from Lebanon, and he was president of the 13th session of the United Nations General Assembly, which was 1959. Listen to this statement that he makes. He's from Lebanon. He says, "The good in the United States would never have come into being without the blessing and power of Jesus Christ." How many agree with that? Amen. He goes on. "Whoever tries to conceive the American word without taking full account of the suffering and love and salvation of Christ is only dreaming. I know how embarrassing this matter is to politicians, bureaucrats, businessmen, and cynics. But whatever these honored men think, the irrefutable truth is that the soul of America is at its best and highest Christian." Praise God. Praise God. Psalm 11, verse 3 says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do?" That's where we're at. As a foundation is being undercut and destroyed in our land in a multitude of different ways, what will the righteous do? That's the question before us. How do we respond to that? Well, Proverbs 11:11 says, "By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. By the blessing of the righteous, a nation is going to be lifted up." Let me ask you, who's that mean we need to depend upon speaking up? Christians, believers, standing up and being counted. And listen to me. It's not just standing up, and it's not just having a big mouth. It's speaking the truth when you stand up. And it's pointing people to the Word and pointing people to the Lord. Proverbs 14:34, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Thank you, Kathy, for what you said, and I truly agree. It's time for America to bless God. And the only way we'll bless God is if we are truly willing to honor Him, to obey Him, to turn to Him and point people to Him in the process. You would say, "I haven't been to a patriotic service," if I didn't quote this next verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. if my people, which are what? Called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then, if they will do that, then what does God promise? I will hear, I will forgive, and I will heal. If my people. Who does that turn out to be? Listen to what it says in 1 Peter 4, verse 17, 18. For the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Time is now for justice and judgment to begin in the house of God. America cannot have a true great awakening or a true revival if the church does not wake up. If the church does not repent. If the church does not acknowledge that the junk that is going on in our land that we disapprove of happened on our watch. It happened during our time of neglect. It happened when we were voting more about a politician that would call forward a good, successful economy rather than for someone who's saying we need to turn back to God. We had our priorities completely out of whack. We did something else. We reelected the rascals instead of casting the rascals out. We have the privilege of the vote. If somebody does something clearly against God in this term and he's running again, who should vote for him? Maybe his wife, if she's real loyal. Nobody else should. Amen? You know, by their fruit, you shall know them. Doesn't matter what they say in the campaign. What do they say? What do they do when they get up there? And friends, if what they do is contrary to what they said and contrary to the word of God, we don't need them. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. When the righteous are in authority, the people do what? Rejoice. But when the wicked are in power, the people groan. Anybody notice what we're hearing lately? A lot of groaning. Rightfully so. Not that we as Christians are to be in despair, but we're to wake up to reality and recognize we have a responsibility. Turn with me to the last passage. It comes over into the New Testament. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, first priority, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all what? Godliness and honesty. It's not talking about prosperity, not talking about two chickens in every pot and an iPhone in every pocket, okay? It's talking about what really amounts to the important things of life, a life that's lived in godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. One mediator, Lord Jesus Christ. One way to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. One name whereby a nation can be blessed, the name of Jesus Christ. And if our nation is not honoring Christ, then God can't bless us. You say, well, Pastor, you're just living in a make-believe world. I'm living by the word of God. Amen. That if my people, okay, when Declaration of Independence was signed, if you would have taken a poll around the world to see what the chances of are those little farmers and, you know, tradesmen in America being able to get their independence, how many of you think the world would have voted, yeah, there'll be a United States of America, I'm sure of it. Public opinion. In America, there were a bunch that didn't think it could happen either. They called them the loyalists. Loyal to who? The king. Loyal to England. Okay? But there were some revolutionaries. Okay? What were they? What was so revolutionary about them? Well, what was revolutionary about them is they were standing against unrighteousness in the midst of a government that didn't care about righteousness, and that's what England had become, and that's why there was a problem. And I'm not advocating revolution this morning. Just get your T-shirt. Just get your T-shirt. And when they say, I don't want to hear about your politics, well, let me tell you about my Jesus. Amen. And you know what my Jesus says? On this issue, and this issue, and this issue, and this issue, and this issue, what I understand you to be saying, you're in the wrong party. You're in the wrong position. You need to change. And let me tell you something real plainly. My hope is not in the Republican Party. Okay? It's not in the Republican Party. Because we got a gob of rascals in the Republican Party too. Okay? As long as we've got men and women. This isn't in the sermon, but I'll give it to you for free. Some of you think, that guy, I don't think he ever learned anything in his life. I'm going to prove you wrong right now. When I was 16, on July 4th, on Wet Mountain Valley in Colorado, I was sitting in a boat with my Uncle Roy and my dad, and we were fishing, and they were talking politics. And they were fired up. Okay? And I was sitting there looking back and forth with all the insight that they had to offer. And pretty quick, Uncle Roy pointed his finger right at me. He says, Dave, the problem with the world is people. If we didn't have people, we wouldn't have problems. Uncle Roy was a genius. We still got people. We still got problems. You know what we need? Changed people. Saved people. Righteous people. Obedient people who believe that religion and morality are primary, most important for whatever is going to be best for America. And if we don't, then God is able to put America out to pasture just like he was able to put Nebuchadnezzar out to pasture. That quick. That quick. This morning, let me ask you a question. Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Are you on a one-on-one basis? Do you trust in Christ alone for your salvation? Do you believe that if you were to die today because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, you would go right straight to heaven? Because there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby you may be saved, save the name of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes from the Father but by me. There's no other way. This morning, are you trusting in Christ, in Christ alone? Or are you trusting in someone or something else? Anything else you trust in besides Christ for your eternal hope and security will let you eternally down. If you've never come to Christ, what a delightful freedom day, patriotic day this would be for you to seal your citizenship in heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father,